Thank you for being here this morning. And I thank Dave for picking out the songs that he did, setting our hearts and our minds upon the sacrifice that Jesus made. As been mentioned, we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper this morning. And I don't know that I have ever done a study quite as much as I've done in this one this time as far as the study on the Lord's Supper. And I'm certainly sure that it's the first or the greatest in-depth study that I have shared with an audience before when talking about the Lord's Supper. And I didn't sit down and practice it and time it, so I'll come try and watch the clock and we'll try and get through with it. And hopefully all of us will know what the Lord's Supper is about. And when we take it toward the end of the service, maybe all of us will have good thoughts about what we're doing. We read the text in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, a moment ago. And I'm not going to reread that at the moment. But what I want to do, first of all, is just give you and go through the scriptural references in the Bible that talk about the Lord's Supper. And so if you have your Bible, you might turn to the book of Matthew in the 26th chapter and look with me, beginning in verse 26, if you would. Matthew 26 and verse 26. This is, of course, the eve before Jesus is crucified. They have been taking the Passover, and he's taken the Passover with his disciples. But then he takes the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread and takes that with him, and he speaks to them and lets them know that from henceforth, this is going to have a different meaning. So listen, if you would. And as they were eating, talking about having been eating the Passover, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's house," my Father's kingdom. So here he is. Jesus has taken the Passover with them and then begins to emphasize, now let me give you some new meaning to this unleavened bread and this fruit of the vine. And he takes the bread and he says, "This is my body, which will be given for you." Or as some translations or some other occasion would say, "broken for you." But we would know that he's not talking about the breaking of bones, because John tells us no bones were broken. He just means the sacrificing of this body, giving it to go through its suffering and finally to yield to its death. And he takes that cup and the fruit of the vine, and he says, "Now this is my blood." And he's trying to tell them, "My blood is going to be shed." And he says, you know, "I'm not going to do this again," as you look at verse 29. "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, that phrase gives some people some trouble. Some quickly ask, well, does this mean we're going to take the Lord's Supper in heaven? And my answer is, I don't know what we'll do in heaven. I'm pretty sure we won't be breaking unleavened bread or crackers and grape juice as we do now. Spiritual bodies taking physical food, I don't think it's going to be it. But you need to remember also that the kingdom, the church, was established on Pentecost. And we find those people from Pentecost onward taking the Lord's Supper. And so in that sense, I know that they took it in the kingdom. And I know that we're supposed to be doing that now. You can read also from the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter, and verse 14 through 26, or Mark 14, verse 22 through 25. And I'm not quite sure why the order is that way. Has something to do with the person that was typing them in, I'm sure. But anyway, they are both gospel accounts and similar to the one that we've read in Matthew, and so we'll not take time to read those again. But if you read them, you would hear him saying, "This is my body, this is my blood, and I'm giving it to you, or giving it for you, and that through this will come our hope and salvation." But then next, if you would, look to the book of Acts in the second chapter. This is the day of Pentecost, where the gospel began to be preached by the apostles. You remember the Spirit falls on them and they begin to preach the gospel, and we have Peter's sermon recorded for us. He preaches that Jesus is Lord in Christ. I have oftentimes said, if I could stand before an audience and I could get across any point that I possibly could, I would choose to get across the fact that Jesus is Lord in Christ. But I would really want to make sure that it wasn't just they hear that Jesus is Lord in Christ. I would want the audience to know and understand what that point is. That when we say that Jesus is Lord, we're saying he's master. And that means we do what he says do. And I'll just tell you now while we're talking that if you say that Jesus is Lord but you don't do what he says do, you haven't made him Lord. As Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You're going to have to make Jesus Lord of your life to please him and to understand and follow the teachings that Peter gave on that occasion. And to say that Jesus is Christ is to say he's the anointed one. And what you're talking about is he is the anointed one as Savior. And you could line up everybody that has ever lived on this earth and probably beyond our imagination of how many times you'd lap the globe if you were to line up everybody that has ever lived. But out of that whole mass of humanity, no one could save you except Jesus Christ, who is deity come in the flesh and who gave himself to die on the cross. And his blood is counted as a propitiation or covering of our sins. And so Peter has preached on that occasion, Jesus is Lord in Christ, and some 3,000 obey the gospel. They hear that message, and they want to accept Christ or do believe that Jesus is the Christ, and they believe that he's master, and they cry out, what shall we do? And Peter tells them they need to repent and be baptized. And that would be what I would tell you if you were to come saying, I believe, what shall I do? I'd say you need to repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And it's not hard to understand, much harder for some to just accept and obey than it really is for us to do it. But after that, in verse 42, Peter then says, or the scripture says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Christ has given the doctrine to the apostles. Our theme this year talking about the foundation and used Acts 2 that they laid the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being that chief cornerstone, meaning they preached that truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he is the foundation. But they're preaching that. And he says, you need to continue. If you've obeyed the gospel, you need to continue to live steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And then he says, secondly, and fellowship and New King James has a comma in breaking of bread and in prayer. I'll tell you, quite frankly, that I used to come to that and I would think they continued steadfastly in fellowship and in breaking of bread. And I would think, okay, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in the taking of the Lord's Supper, in fellowship. And our giving is sometimes called fellowship. And so I thought, and in giving and in prayer. But it came to my attention that if you look closely at that verse, and it depends on, in the Greek version, it's always this way, but in some of our translations, it's translated a little different. If you're looking at a Greek translation, it's they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and then you have the word and in fellowship, and there is no and after that in breaking the bread. So they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in breaking bread, and then you have and prayer. And so it looks to me like that he's saying they did three things. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They took the Lord's Supper, and that's what he's calling fellowship on that occasion. And they continued in prayer. Now, we learn also later that they're certainly giving on the first day of the week also. So I'm not saying we don't do that. I'm just saying I think this passage in Acts 2 is really talking about our continuing in the apostles' doctrine, and secondly, that we break the bread and that's fellowship that he's talking about, and we continue in prayer. I would just point out if somebody says, hey, but what about the giving? He doesn't mention singing that passage either, but we sing and we know that we do it from other passages. And so this is not to say we shouldn't give. It is just to say that in this passage that Peter is emphasizing that these people continued in the apostles' doctrine, and then particularly as to our lesson, they continued in fellowship in breaking bread, talking about the Lord's Supper. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So here's a passage. Yeah. Thank you.
Do I need to start over? Joking. So, Acts 2 and verse 41. Another passage is the book of Acts in the 20th chapter, in verse 7 and 8. And on this occasion, you have the fact that now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued this message unto midnight. And then soon he's going to finish and leave. Of course, the man falls out of the window and he heals him. But this breaking of bread here seems to be talking about the Lord's Supper. You look at the context, and Paul is rushing, headed to Jerusalem, comes to Troas, waits a period of time, and then meets with these disciples. And so it doesn't look like it's just happenstance. It looks like that this was an intended assembly, and that in that assembly, this is where they broke the bread. Same thing that we read about in the Acts, the second chapter, which is the fellowship and the breaking of bread, taking the Lord's Supper. And what's specifically important about this passage is it tells us that this is the first day of the week. Pentecost would have been the first day of the week, and now this is the first day of the week. And so significance is given to the first day of the week, and of course it's the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, is why it's so significant to us. But here's another passage. If you're trying to consider everything that the Bible says about the Lord's Supper, you need to realize Acts 20 talks about them breaking bread, and this is the example we have, the only example of the day that we're breaking bread, and that's the first day of the week. Then, if you would, look over to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter. And you need to realize when you get to 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter that Paul is talking a great deal here to the Corinthians about idolatry. And his point is you can't go out and participate in idolatrous feast without having a part in that. You're having fellowship in it. And he illustrates that by telling us that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we have fellowship in God or in Christ. Look, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and begin in verse 14, if you would. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's, he's been talking about idolatry, telling them a Christian has no reason or no purpose in taking things that are of idols. He says, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. And so now he's going to draw this parallel. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not communion of the body of Christ? For we through many are one bread and one body, for all partake of that one bread. This word, communion, is the very same word that we saw back in the book of Acts in the second chapter when he said they continue in fellowship in breaking bread. They continued and continued in fellowship in breaking bread. And so this is not the first time that we're told that when we partake the Lord's Supper, we're having fellowship. Fellowship, of course, is sharing with somebody in something. And particularly what he's trying to do is that when we take the Lord's Supper, if we take it in the right mind, in the right frame of mind, and we're thinking about Christ and how that he died on the cross and how his blood was shed for the remission of our sins, we're having a part with him. We're joining in that. And so hence, this is the fellowship that he's talking about, or the communion that he's talking about. Now, he goes on in this passage and talks about that, for we, though many are one bread and one body, we all partake of this one body. So maybe there's a sense in which we have fellowship with one another. We're all sharing in this together. But particularly, what he's trying to get us to see is if we take the Lord's Supper, if we take it in the way that he says, we are consenting to the fact that Jesus died for us and that his blood was shed so that we could be cleansed. And so that's our part to remember that as he did this for us. And so it is a communion or a fellowship in that sense. And then our text in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 11th chapter, and we've read it, so we'll not read all of it again. But one thought that maybe you have not thought of, I don't know that I had thought of it, I've had time to forget it if I'd thought of it, was reintroduced to it. What Paul writes about the Lord's Supper here is probably the first thing that was written by inspiration and recorded for us by inspiration about the Lord's Supper. You say, oh, but the Gospels. But the Gospels were really written after 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote his letter before the Gospels were actually written. And so if you want to know the first time or see the first thing that was actually said in Scripture about the Lord's Supper, you'd have to go to 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. And of course, they were misusing and abusing it, as you read earlier in the chapter, one taking before another, making a common meal out of it, and he's trying to get them to see, this isn't right. What you're doing is not right. This is a feast wherein you remember the blood and the body of Christ, and where you have fellowship with Christ in that aspect. So these are the passages that we have in the New Testament that talk about the Lord's Supper. Now, a second thing I want to do is I want you just to think about how the Lord's Supper is talked about. In all three of the gospel accounts, it's never actually called anything. It's just telling us they broke the bread and they took the cup. No real term given to define what they're doing. When you look at the book of Acts in the second chapter, we talked about they continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine and fellowship in breaking bread. And it's all most agree that that breaking of bread is there with things that are religious, like the apostles' doctrine and the prayer. And so this eating is probably not a common meal, but talking about the Lord's Supper. I think when you look at the fact that he says fellowship in breaking bread, and then you look back over to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter and talks about the communion with Christ there. I think all of that helps us to see, surely Acts 2 is talking about the Lord's Supper, as we would call it, and that this is one of the ways of expressing it, that it's called breaking of bread. There's a part of speech that where one part, that one thing is mentioned for the whole thing. And it's just saying, we're taking the breaking of the bread, but it stands for the whole supper is the idea on this. And so when we talk about breaking of the bread, if we have in mind the Lord's Supper, that's the scriptural way of referring to it. It's not excluding the Lord's or the cup. It's just saying this stands for the whole thing at this time. I am getting lost. Acts 20 and verse 7 and 8. Not breaking bread, but there we're told they broke the bread, and so close to breaking the bread. We mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, we talked about communion. It's not uncommon to hear somebody talk about, let's take communion, and they're talking about taking the Lord's Supper and drawing it from this passage or maybe from Acts 2, that is a time of communion. But if you look closely in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter, you'll find out that not only is it called and talked about communion, but he also talks about it as being the table of the Lord. And then some of them would translate it Lord's table. We're quite familiar with taking the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table, but here is called the Lord's table in this. So any of these phrases you can use and actually be talking about the Lord's Supper. I would point out to you that what you don't find is Eutychus. Some will talk about the Lord's Supper and call it the Eutychus, but that's the word thanks. And when you go back and read and talk about the gospel accounts and they gave thanks, that's that word. They've just picked that word up and they've let that become their term for the Lord's Supper. But that word is not used exclusively of the Lord's Supper. It really just means a giving of thanks. And while we give thanks in taking the Lord's Supper, that's not the best term, I don't think, to describe it. I'd rather stay with those that are actually listed. And then sometimes you were here to talk about the sacraments, and you don't see that call that in the scriptures either. I know that we don't have to stay with actual scripture language sometimes, and we can change up things sometimes and mean the same, but we talk about calling Bible things Bible names sometimes. And so if you're going to talk about the Lord's Supper, talk about it as the bread and the cup or breaking of bread or maybe the fruit of the vine, bread and fruit of the vine, breaking of the bread or communion or the Lord's table, one of those phrases seemingly is best. But now as you come to what is really important, it's our purpose for taking the supper. That's what most of us are concerned about. What's our purpose for taking it and making sure we do it correctly? And there's a couple of things that in those scriptures we've read that we need to pay attention to. You can find some of this in several of the scriptures we read, but I'm going to just stay in the book of 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. It makes the points we want, and we won't have to be changing back and forth. So So the points that we're going to make are going to come from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 through 34. And the first thing I would remind you is that we take this in remembrance of the Lord. Look back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verse 26, if you would. Even in verse 25, start, it says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, well, go back, if you would, to verse, let's go back to 23. I don't have that on the screen, I don't think, but he says, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. Now, this is Paul talking, and he's been told about the Lord's Supper. He wasn't there at the Last Supper, didn't hear Jesus when he gave the commands to the apostles and all, but he says, I've received this from the Lord. I know that it's right. I know it's true. And he says, I received that which also delivered to you. So he's told them that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And then he says, do this in remembrance of me. And then in verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Now, maybe we need to point out that as often as you drink it is not a permission to drink it any time. We've had the example in Acts 20 that they took it on the first day of the week. But what he's saying is whenever we do take this on the first day of the week, we need to break that bread and take that bread, and we need to be remembering Christ, and particularly his death, I think. And when we take that cup and we drink the fruit of the vine, we need to be remembering that this is representative of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he's telling us, this is what we need to be doing when we're actually taking that bread and eating it or drinking that cup. We need to be thinking, this is the body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ. He gave his body for me. He gave his blood for me. I need to do that. The word remember here means a recollection, or a recollection, a calling to mind. And then one writer said to call to mind fondly recollection. I'm not sure no one else but that one mentioned that it includes the idea of fondly. But you certainly get the idea that what needs to be in our mind when we're taking that Lord's Supper is that this is representative of his death. It's reminding us that he went to the cross and died on the cross, and his blood was shed for the remission of sins, or in order to give us the forgiveness of sins. And we sometime want to draw this out, make it long and memorable. It doesn't seem like in the scriptures that it was made a long, drawn-out thing. But what you do know is that it was always done remembering Christ, that he died for us and that his blood was shed for us. And though I'm not opposed to making sure that we realize how great his suffering was, when you read the scripture, the emphasis is not on how he died so much. It was, of course, to be his blood shed, and he was going to be lifted up. So all of those things are true. But the real emphasis is what is done by this, that he did this so that I could be saved, that I drank the cup, and through the cup, through his blood, that this cup is representing, this is where I receive forgiveness of sins. And so we come together and we take the Lord's Supper as a remembrance. But there's something else said here also. Look, if you would, down in verse 20. 8. No, not 28. Whatever am I? 26. And he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So he tells us now, not only is it a remembrance, he says it's a proclaiming. If you look up this word that is translated proclaimed in our New Testament, it means to show forth. It means to make as idea, or to make an idea known for many by open declaration. And then it's to declare publicly and insistently. And so there's a second thing. One, we're remembering it. But at the same time, we're proclaiming this is how we're saved. And we're proclaiming what Christ has done when he came to this earth, what he did. He did this for us so that we could be saved. And hopefully when we come together, we say enough that if we have visitors that are here, that they realize that this is what the thing, this is for. That it is one that we remember, but secondly, that we are proclaiming this to others, that we want others to know this is what Jesus did for us and for mankind. He died on the cross. He shed his blood, which is for the remission of sins. And hopefully that makes an impression on us and on them. You think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We read it so fast, we don't realize what he's saying. God loves us so much that he gave his son to die on the cross. You know, what love is there? And when we take the Lord's Supper and proclaim the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming not just the death by cross and the forgiveness of sins by blood, but you can't separate that from the love of God and the love of Christ. And so we proclaim all of this in the Lord's Supper. And so it needs to be done reverently and rightly. I want to also, if you would, just to look closely for a moment to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 11th chapter and beginning in verse 27, where Paul, having told us what Jesus did and what the purpose is for us to remember and to proclaim, he then says, therefore, in other words, I'm going to draw some conclusions now from what I said. He says, therefore, whosoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, same that you had back before, in an unworthy manner, he says, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Again, we do this, and we are to be thinking about and remembering Jesus' body and his blood. And he says, if we're drinking it unworthily, then we're not discerning the body of Jesus, nor his blood for that matter. But let me call attention to a couple of things. One, he talks about that we need to do this as he's taught and make sure we don't do it in an unworthy manner. Unworthy just means an irreverent, not discerning of the body of Christ or the blood of Christ. So we do it worthily. We're doing it remembering Jesus, as we've talked about. We do it proclaiming Jesus' death for us. Unworthily would be to take it in a way that's not giving him the honor and glory, just by not thinking about it. It occurs to me that when you think about that Jesus is doing this, or we're doing it in remembrance of the fact that Jesus gave his life to save us from sin, and that we take the fruit of the vine representing the blood that cleanses us, I would think that one takes this supper knowing that he's in sin and not caring that he's in sin or not doing anything about the fact that he's in sin, I would think that would be an unworthy manner. And so we need to make sure we take it in a worthy manner, not an unworthy manner. How do we do that? Well, he says, let a man examine himself. You're not supposed to be trying to figure out if I'm doing it right when we take it. I'm not trying to figure out if you're doing it right when we take it. I should be examining myself and making sure that I'm thinking about the blood of Christ and the body of Christ and how that he gave this for a sacrifice so that I could be saved and what a sacrifice it was. And I should be thinking about that I'm proclaiming this unto other people. And I should be thinking about what it was for, that it's for remission of sin. And just think how unworthy it is if you are taking that because and remembering that Jesus died for your sins and at the same time basically saying, I'm still in sin and I don't care. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. That's not examining yourself and taking it in a worthy manner. It would certainly mean that we are trying to our best to please the Lord and we're doing it thankful for what he has done. The latter part is that if we don't do it worthily, if we do it unworthily, he says, you drink judgment to yourself. In other words, you're condemning your own self when you take the Lord's Supper and you don't do it remembering Jesus or you don't do it proclaiming it to others and realizing that this is what Jesus has done. He tells us that we need to be discerning. That is, he puts it in the negative, that if we're not taking of it worthily, we're not discerning the Lord's body and blood. And that's what discerning means, that we are taking this and we're taking it knowing that Jesus has died for us and certainly thankful for it and trying to proclaim that to others. I hope that'll help us as we take the Lord's Supper. I would say that we need to do everything to accomplish those purposes. Our purpose or our way right now is to have people come up and lead us in thoughts or in prayer. But remember, the main thing is that we stay focused on the body and the blood of Jesus and proclaiming this to others. And we need to make sure that if we're speaking that we're addressing those matters and we're simply reminding people of what Jesus did for us. That's what we're trying to do, to get us to remember that and to proclaim that to others. He doesn't say anything about length. And again, from the scriptures, you don't get the impression that it was a long, drawn-out thing, but a few minutes of concentrating on that. But time is not given to us, so that's left to our discretion some. But what we do and what we remember or what we focus on, that is designated. We have to be focusing on the blood and the body of Jesus and proclaiming what it's all for, that he did this for us. Again, I hope that'll help you in partaking the Lord's Supper, help people to understand the Lord's Supper and why we do it, see that it was in the first day of the week, and so that's why we do it on the first day of the week. I would hope also, just from our going through this, and again, even every Sunday, that as we partake the Lord's Supper, that those that are not Christians, that are not partaking it, are reminded that Jesus came to this world, died for our sins, shed his blood for the remission of sins. And I would hope that that would be a lesson in and of itself to every unbeliever and an invitation to every unbeliever that I need to be a part of that body that has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And I want to have a part in taking the Lord's Supper to remember that and to proclaim it to others. And so I will close by just saying, if you happen to be here and you have not become a Christian, but you can see how important it is to be a Christian and have your sins washed away and to know that Jesus died for you. What they did on Pentecost, they heard the gospel, that knew that Jesus was Lord and Christ, and they cried out, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "You need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And that's what we're offering you, an opportunity that if you haven't done it before, and if you believe that Jesus is Lord and Christ, come and confess your faith, to be buried with him in baptism, rising up to walk in newness of life, and then proclaim it every week through the Lord's Supper that you believe that he died for you. So if you're subject to the invitation in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing?